And the reading tonight is taken from the NIV. And we're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse 17. If you've got your Bibles, do turn to the word. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's command is what counts. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Brothers and sisters, each person as responsible to God should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Amen. Thank you, Lisa.
Good evening, everybody. We all good? Fabulous. Right then. So the title I've given this is "It's Not an Accident That You Are Where You Are. It's God's Assignment to You." It's a bit of a mouthful, but it will unravel as we go along. So it's not an accident that you are where you are. It's God's assignment to you. And we're just going to delve straight away. And I want you to have a think about a place or a situation when you've landed yourself and you think, what am I doing here? Why am I here? That could be a current situation. It could be a past situation. You might be sat here right now thinking, why am I listening to her? What is she going to start going on about? A couple of years ago, I had to get a job in a supermarket, and I don't tell any lies at all. I hated it. I absolutely hated it. And any of you who know me will remember the days of me crying out that I really disliked it. And the reason, part of the reason was that they taught me to do all this new stuff, all these new skills, which is great. That's a great thing. But then a few weeks later, I got assigned to teach new people who were just coming into the supermarket to teach these skills. And I just wasn't terribly confident in myself. I had no idea about butchery or dealing with fish or anything like that. So after a few weeks of being able to do it, they said, off you go, there you go. You need to go and teach other people now. So part of it was, although I did actually quite like the teaching side of things, doing the stuff that I wasn't so confident with wasn't great. Another thing that I didn't like, it really early starts. When you're a butcher, you've got early starts. So I remember 5 a.m. on New Year's Day, going down to the supermarket, unlocking it, meeting the manager there, and getting all the counter ready, knowing that all my family were having a New Year's Day party down around the corner at someone else's house, and feeling altogether not terribly happy about that. So it soon became clear to me, though, that it wasn't an accident that I was there. It was God's assignment to me. You see, I had to change and I had to adapt and I had to really think on my feet. I was challenged on things that I'd never been challenged on before about my faith. They were asking me questions like, well, why won't you buy a raffle ticket? It's for a charity. Why won't you buy a raffle ticket, you know? And then there was things like these social events that they had, these going out to the pub, and they wanted to know why I wasn't sort of drinking myself into oblivion. There was a few questions that needed to be unanswered. And then, of course, there was the social night, the big social night with all the staff, and it was a psychic night. It was a fortune-telling thing that just gives me the creeps. And they knew I wouldn't want to do that, but they wanted to know why us lot, what us lot would think about it. So that I had these conversations in the canteen about why us lot wouldn't think that's such a great idea. It was a time where I really had to think on my feet. I had to really change direction, and I had to be certain on who I am and where I'm going and what I believe. I had to be careful about how I said things and did things, because they were always watching me. They were kind of waiting for me to slip up sometimes. But we had some really great conversations. But of course, the big question while I was there most of the time was, what's next? Get me out of here. So forward, what's next? We're going to have a look. We're going to do a quick quiz. It's not terribly difficult, but what I want you to do is let's have a look what's next for forward, okay? So I want you to look at the first pictures, and the first person who can tell me who these five people are, you don't get a prize. They are all James Bond. Does anybody know exactly who they are? I like the one in the middle, I've got to say. I do like looking at the one in the middle. Anybody know all the names? Yeah, I think we've got them. That's right. And of course, on the end, we've got the very lovely Pierce as well. Fantastic. Okay, the next one. This gets a bit more tricky now. Jack Bauer. Who said Jack Bauer? Fabulous. Okay, Jack Bauer is from an American TV series. It's like a box set that Stuart and I are looking at the moment. We kind of watch it, and it takes us a year, and then we start all over again. It's called 24. The thing that James Bond and Jack Bauer both have in common is they're always in the right place at the right time. So James Bond, we know, always manages to get the right party, to meet the swish female agent, and he's always there at the right time. Jack here could be on his last legs, quite frankly. He could have done everything anyone could ever possibly do, and suddenly he'll figure out the last clue to sort out the baddie, and he'll save the world, or he'll save the president, or he'll save Los Angeles, and it's usually some big atomic bomb or something really, really serious, and he, of course, saves the day. So that's Jack Bauer. The third person, now, if Anna and Ruth Snalen were here, they'd know who this is. I'm tricking you a little bit. She's not famous. She's definitely not famous, but this is our lovely dog, Jazz, the Labradoodle. Now, I think you wonder why would I ever put her in a sermon? But Jazz is also someone else who is in the right place at the right time. Let me explain to you slightly. She's got a Christmas tie. If anyone's wondering what a green blob is, by the way, it's a Christmas tie. So, Jazz, what can we say about Jazz? So, Jazz came to us at a time when people don't really want puppies. So there comes a time with puppies when they get a bit older and they get really difficult to train. And actually, people just would rather go for the little teeny-weeny puppies that are a little bit easier. I also had a six-month-old baby. Now, this six-month-old baby was hard work. He was poorly from when he was born. He didn't sleep, he didn't eat, he just cried all the time. And I was also potty training a toddler. So you can imagine that Jazz choosing us at the time she did was not a great, it was just not the best part of my parenting life. However, she turned my life around because she brought laughter into our home, like endless laughter. She's very silly. And so one of the things she would do was she'd grab a pair of socks and she'd run out into the back garden and she'd run round in circles. Now, at first I used to get really mad with her and I'd go out in the garden and chase after and go and recover my pair of socks. But when I realised that's not what she wanted me to do, I used to stand at the door and watch her. Now, it took her quite a while to grow into her ears. So her ears used to flap around and she used to run around the garden with pure delight. And you could just see her going, "Wee, this is so much fun." And it used to make me laugh. And the more I laughed, the more she did it. And the more I laughed, the more easier becoming a parent became to me. Because what she'd figured out in a few weeks was actually I was really struggling to be a mum. I was really struggling with this baby who was really hard work. And I don't know if I was like not quite ready to be a mum of two children. I'm not sure if maybe I was hit with what people call postnatal depression, but I found being a mum really hard. And so I could give you an example, actually. I ran away from our old church because I just felt like everybody was watching me all the time and everybody had something to say about how I was parenting this little baby and this toddler. And it wasn't true at all. It was just I was so serious about everything. I was so anxious about everything that I just couldn't see this light. And so Jazz there making me laugh actually made me laugh more and more. She did more silly things. It made me laugh more. And eventually, it just changed the outlook in the house. It changed me as a mother. The children started responding differently. And so it changed me as a wife as well. She really did change us. Jazz is actually a super dog. She's from being quite young. She can do some amazing things. So one of the things I used to say to her is Jazz, watch Tom. Tom's my little boy. And if I had to nip upstairs to do a job, I'd say, Jazz, watch Tom. And she would. And she would tell me if he was doing something he shouldn't be doing. And he still does that. She still does that now for us. So he's coming up for six, and he actually gets really angry about it nowadays. He throws cushions at her and things like that. But she is wonderful. So to me, I could also say that Jazz... It's her assignment that she is with us. It's not an accident that she's with us. It's her assignment to be with our family. But thinking back to my time at the supermarket, thinking back to the time of the supermarket and that feeling of what's next and how do we get out of here, actually, I think we're all quite guilty of it. And even as adults, I think sometimes we're shooting forward, we're wanting to know what's next, and there's all these what ifs and I think it's absolutely natural. I think it's such a natural response in our life. We are fast-paced. If something gets broken, we chuck it out. We don't fix it. And it's just this kind of like snooze and you lose kind of world that we live in. A large proportion of my mind at the moment is filled with prayers and thoughts of what's next. And again, that's human as well. And although I know I should relax, I should just cast all my worries on God, all my anxieties. There is still the human part in me, the little side in me that goes, wow, what's next? And I'm a little bit scared. Are any of you currently thinking, what's next? What's next in my life? And children, I think children are great at what's next as well. It doesn't matter how long you've been driving on the motorway for. It doesn't matter if it's been an hour or 3 hours. It doesn't matter if you spent £10 or £100 on the entrance gate of a park or a zoo or something like that. Any of you will probably know, as soon as you walk through that entrance gate, they're looking for the cafe. They're hungry. It's lunchtime. It might be 9 o'clock, but they're hungry. It's lunchtime. It's what's next. Or like my little boy, Tom, he's shooting for 3 o'clock because he knows if he's really, really good, then I might just buy him an ice cream. And so his mind from day one is just get to the ice cream. If I'm really good, I'll get an ice cream. But just think what we're all missing if we're just shooting for the ice cream at 3 o'clock, all the lovely things that he might have missed while we've been at the zoo or we've been on a good day out. And that's exactly what I want to get at, really. It's just, I think we can relate that in our adult life. Really, what are we missing if we're just dreaming of what's next? Okay. I'm going to say the same line to you a few times, and if you remember nothing today, I'd like you to take this away, okay? It's not an accident that you are where you are today. It's God's assignment to you. Let's have a look at our key verse. So 1 Corinthians 7:17. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God called them. So this was written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote a letter to the church in Corinth. The emperor at the time, the Roman emperor, was Claudius. We're around about 53 AD. It was his last year of reign, actually. He'd been doing it for 13 years. When he started doing it, he wasn't much of a threat, actually. He was quite a sickly child. He looked a bit funny, had a bit of a limp, and they thought, oh, he won't be much trouble. But he proved to actually be a really, really good administrator. And he started off all the Roman roads system that we know today. He was really interested in history and later became a politician. And the Senate did not like that at all. But it wasn't the Senate that finished his life off for him. It was actually his wife. She said to have poisoned him so that the son Nero could go onto the throne. You think you've got it bad sometimes. Okay. So the questions in Corinth at the time were very much around this, how do we live as Christians? What's this new life about? And Paul in chapter 7 is settling some of those issues. He's trying to work through some of them. And the questions affected loads of different people, whether you were Jew or Gentile, slave or free man or woman. Questions were like, well, what if my wife leaves me? What if I'm a believer and my husband isn't? Then what does that mean for the children? And then we hit verse 17. So each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God's called them. So Paul's transitioning from here, from verses 17 to 24, he's starting to talk about freedom, from being a slave to being free again. And part of tackling that means he has to do some tricky bits in between. So verse 18 is talking about circumcision. Now, in those days, it was something that had to be done. It was part of the law. It was, if you wanted to be a Jew, then you followed the law. And circumcision was a massive, massive deal. It was something that just had to be done. And it caused so much confusion when people like Jesus and now Paul were saying that circumcision really didn't matter. It was one of those things that had always been done. It had been done for thousands of years. And people just didn't know who to believe anymore. It just caused so much confusion. Do you ever feel confused about what's going on around you? I want you to think of another situation. I want you to think of something that's always been done in a particular way. And even to ask yourself why that thing's done in a particular way almost feels like you're betraying the person that you're kind of thinking about who does it. Do you understand what I mean? Churches are great places like this. Think about when you change from teacups to mugs, things like that. Chairs, maybe. I don't know. Chairs are on the agenda at the moment. Paul understands that these situations are really difficult. So this circumcision thing was really tricky. It was really difficult. And he's attempting to make an answer to this too. So verse 19 says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. But circumcision, it was such a big deal. It was fulfilling the law of Moses. Moses, who, if you remember, went up to Mount Sinai. He received direct word from God. God came down to Moses. He gave him the Ten Commandments. And from then on, that's where the law came. That's where the covenant came. And this circumcision was part of covenant between the parents and Moses. It's all mixed in together. Yet Paul is saying it is nothing now. This circumcision, it's nothing. Now, I need to tell you that the people of the Corinth, they were a really, really tough crowd. They were people who had it all. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul tells of his weakness and great trembling when he was approaching them. That's not the kind of reaction that you'd expect from somebody who's well-spoken, well-educated, and used to speaking to people about Jesus. They were really rich, arrogant people. They were rich traders from across the globe. They were multi-faith. They were a land of anything goes. It was the home of Aphrodite, the goddess of love and beauty and sexual pleasure, and where a so-called sacred prostitution was on offer as a worship ritual. I can't really see that happening in Preston today. But Paul was not afraid to admit his vulnerability at times, and neither am I. But he did recognize and celebrate that through his weakness, there was this greater strength. There's this massive, this bigger strength that was released in him, a strength that only God could give. So he continued his works dependent on God. God dependent in every area of his life. Do you recognize your strength in God? In Philippians 4, it says, I know what it is to be in need and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So without divine support, Paul knows that his human resources would run short. Paul knew that he had to rely on God and that the Holy Spirit would reach the people. So were you a slave when God called you? A slave to an old life? A slave to these old laws? Well, that's great, because it's not an accident you are where you are. It's God's assignment to you. Or in other words, don't be anxious about your position. Instead, let's use it for a greater good. So verse 20. Each person should remain in the situation they were when God called them. So society in these days was very much about division. We had Jews, we had Gentiles, we had master, we had slave men, we had free man, we had woman, okay? And there were many areas in certain places where you had to be clean. So we hear about the tabernacle. And there was a surrounding camp. It was a place of cleanliness. There were certain areas where you could go or not go, depending on how clean you were. So if you had a tummy bug or you had a sniffle, you'd be out. There's loads of sniffles around at the moment. I should think most of us would be out in the field. Ladies, every 30 days or so, you'd be out as well. That was totally unacceptable, whether it's a human act or not, okay? And I'm talking about, when I talk about outside the camp, I'm meaning outside of the safety, away from everybody else, almost in the wilderness. Have you heard the word scapegoat? It's kind of where we get the word scapegoat from. So what used to happen is the people of the camp would bring all their sins, all their worries, anything that was making their heart unclean, and they'd tell the priest. The priest would put his hands on the goat, and he'd cast all the sins and all the worries of the camp into the goat. And someone would be selected to take the goat out of the camp. And that was their way of cleaning it all like up again, making it spiritually okay. And so, of course, there'd be many dangers outside the camp. There could be, you know, big animals to eat it. There could be no water. There might be no food. So it's a really dangerous place to be. And the Roman world was actually a really superstitious one. So people could cut themselves up from other groups of people, thinking that they were protecting themselves from angering the gods, because there were so many different gods. But of course, all this separation and anguish caused anguish. It was sort of a selfish, inward-looking way, really. That's not terribly favourable to the God that we know. I wonder, how do we cause separation in our own church community? I know at Forward, the signing team, they work so hard to make sure that people who aren't as good as hearing as I am get the exact same message. And also the inclusion team, they work hard, they research really well to make sure that people with any physical or learning difficulties can come in and experience church for it to be a safe, welcoming place to be. But really, what about the person who's just not your cup of tea? We all have them. How are you? How am I, especially me, working to ensure that they're not becoming separated from the rest of us? How are we ensuring we're not leaving that person out? Sometimes we just don't want to invite them into our circle. Maybe it's that they've hurt us. Maybe they're still hurting us. Maybe we just don't see eye to eye. If that's the case, if someone's name's just popped into your head, then I really urge you to confess it to God. Just keep confessing those kind of feelings to God. You need to make your heart clean. Keep it clean. And so that you can live with love and peace and forgiveness. And every time that feeling comes in your heart, if you're confessing it back to God again, you're going to clean your heart. You're going to live a life of love. You're going to live a life of wholeness as well. You see, Paul wrote about unity. It was a big thing. In his letters, he gets so frustrated at people who just don't get about unity. To Paul, it didn't really matter who you were. What he wanted people to understand, that this whole Christianity thing was a whole different social bubble or a whole different social setting than anything they'd ever come across before. Okay, verse 21 says, "Were you a slave yet when you were called? Don't let it trouble you." Tell you, did you know that in those eight verses, 17 to 24, called is mentioned eight times. I'd say that's quite significant. It's not poor writing on Paul's part. Paul was actually a really intellectual man. He was very well trained and educated, even though he chose to be a tent maker. It was part of being a rabbi in those days that you would study really hard, but you'd also be with the people. You could study and work and reach people in a similar way at a similar time. So I don't think him mentioning calls him running out of words like I do when I write my essays. It's like a tool. He's saying it again and again. So hopefully you hear it, you take it in, you listen. And that's obviously a really important thing that Paul wants you to know, that the people in Corinth are called, just like you and I are called. Reading this today, he wants everybody to know that we are all called for a purpose. When you're called into the fellowship of Christ, you realize that Jesus really did save us all, and you get a whole new load of priorities. A slave or a menial job, it really doesn't matter. A highly esteemed job, somewhere where you earn lots of money, somewhere where you feel very self-important, it really doesn't matter either. It's a very similar point, really, to what Paul was saying about circumcision. Now, Jesus has been, and he will return. It really doesn't matter. Paul's telling us that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is a cure for all those people who are despairing in life, for all those who are struggling with poverty or depression or feeling that they can't cope. He also said that Jesus is the antidote for those who are feeling self-important, those who have highly esteemed jobs, or those who suffer with pride. The point is, we're all free in Christ. Do you feel free in Christ? And don't forget, a few years before this, Paul was Saul. Saul was not a nice man. He persecuted the Christians. But he had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. He realized that all the stuff that he had, all the money accumulated, it really didn't matter. At last, he was free in Christ. Verse 22 says, "For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's free person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave." 23, "You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings." And 24, "Brothers and sisters, each person as responsible to God should remain in the situation they were when God called them." Let me tell you something so important that I've learned, and it's taken me so long to take it in my heart, but do not let any human put you down for what you're doing right in Jesus Christ. If you're doing something right in Jesus Christ, then don't let anybody tell you that you can't do that. Who has authority over you? Your eyes should be fixed on the authority coming from above. So no matter where you are at the moment, no matter where you think you are at the moment, whether you've made it, whether you're in a big puddle, whether you're just starting out, I want you to remember that it's not an accident you are where you are. It's God's assignment to you. Now we've got time for a quick story. And it's a story about a farmer. And this farmer's out walking in the fields, and there's a nest that he's well aware of, and there's an egg in this nest, but there's no big bird looking after it, there's no one around. So he takes the egg, he wraps it up, and he takes it back to the chicken coop, he puts it with the hens and thinks, well, the hens will look after it. We can see from the picture that the egg hatches, and the chick clearly isn't a chicken. But it thinks it's a chicken. So it goes around and it does the pecking, peck, peck, peck on the floor, goes in at night with the other hens. When the winds come, when the sort of the weather changes, when the clouds are coming in, he does what all chickens do best, which is peck, 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 peck and run, peck, peck, peck and run, peck, peck, peck and run back to the pen. But one day, the farmer was looking out the window and he could see all the hens pecking away and panicking because the rain was coming over. And this little chick was just stood in the middle of it all with his wings out. Give them a good stretch and just give them a good flex, and could tell it felt good. But the farmer knew that if this bird flew off into the wild, it probably wouldn't survive 2 minutes. So he did what we do to parrots sometimes. He clipped the wings slightly. And it was forgotten about. And so the chick carried on being a chicken, doing all chickeny things and pecking around the farmyard until some time later a big storm was coming. And he looked around, and he could see the chicks and the hens pecking and panicking, trying to get away from the storm, trying to get as much food in them as he possibly can before they go back into the pen. And it just didn't feel right. So he did a bit of pecking. He looked at them again. He took a deep breath and he opened his wings. Things were different this time. It felt so much better. He took a few deep breaths and just could feel the wind underneath him. And just for a moment, he just looked up to the sky and he saw this beautiful, magnificent bird soaring in the thermals, just cruising around. And with the next gust of wind, off he went. It just took him up and he went and joined this bird. And he had no idea that he was capable of doing such a majestic, beautiful thing. I really feel that God needs to tell you that if you're a chicken, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. If you're happy with your life, if you're happy with what you're doing, with the path you're on, the way you are, there's absolutely nothing wrong with being a chicken. I hope to be a chicken one day. I think my life would be a lot easier. But I know there's people out there who are eagles, Eagles who are in a chicken position at the moment. Sometimes we just need the right words. We need the right prayer. We need the right mentor or friends to come alongside us. Sometimes we need training. Sometimes we need counseling. Sometimes we just need the Holy Spirit just to breathe over our lives and just give us an idea of what might be able to come, just to give us some potential. We need God to breathe in love to us. If that's you, if you're not happy in the situation where you are at the moment, if God is calling on your life something different, if you think that something needs turning around, that something needs flipping on your head, then in a few minutes, we're going to have a response time. A time where you'll be able to pray, you'll be able to speak to others, where people will pray with you, where if you need counseling, we'll put you in the right direction. First of all, though, let's just go through my key points to take away. One's found in verse 19, to obey the commandments of God, not the society or the culture around you. Just refuse to be dragged down, because God will guide you if you remain close to him in worship and in prayer and in relationship. And also in verse 24, to enjoy his presence in your life. It's so much more important than following a culture or a job. Don't be driven by fear or despair or wealth or pride. Life is to obey God and enjoy his presence and enjoy the privilege of having a relationship with him. It's okay for me to say this to you, but how do we do it? How do I do it? How do you do it? First of all, I believe God is so concerned with you. He's so concerned with how you spend your day, with how you do your job, or with the people that you spend your time with. You need to ask yourself, are you enjoying God's presence in your work or in your daily life? Or do you need to reassess your day? Do you need to think about your thinking? Do you need to flip it on its head a little bit and just take a look at how you go about your day? Another thing I want you to do is consider, does the way that you work or spend your time glorify God? So the first one is, are you enjoying God's presence in your life? The second one is, does it glorify God? The time that you're spending, does it glorify God? So does your job glorify him? That doesn't mean pack up all your stuff and go to Bible college like I did. It means different things to everybody. But Paul wants you to know through the letters that you need to ensure that you stay in your role with God. Whatever you've been landed with, it's important that you know who you are in God and that you stay in your role with God. We can do that by glorifying him. We can do it in relationship with him. We can do it by honoring him. Number three is to ask, what is God's will for my life? So I really genuinely believe that it's his will for us to maintain a close relationship with him, to devote our time to living in the best way that we can by following the commandments. I believe that God will distribute each and every one of us to wherever he wants us to be, to do whatever work that he wants us to do, to give the teachings of Jesus. Through the highs and the lows, God is with us. He's in the midst of it all. You just need to cling on tightly to him, like being on a roller coaster, and just enjoy the ride. Enjoy your highs and your lows. Grasp tightly onto him, and he will guide you. And remember, it's not an accident that you are where you are. It's God's assignment to you. It's actually God's divine assignment. Just for you. I'm going to invite Joanna and the music team to come up for a time of response. Thank you.
What Lisa's had to say to us tonight is about, might be difficult for you to hear, that God has placed you somewhere and that you should stay there. But tonight, God has put you in a place for a reason. Maybe you've walked through these doors for the first time. Maybe you have got a difficult situation at work that you don't know how to deal with. But the things that we should be able to bring before God is that he is with you in that situation, and it is not an accident that you are there. That God will be with you and walk those dark paths with you. And tonight, if you are struggling with something that Lisa has said tonight, struggling with those words that Paul writes to the Corinthians, it's time to pray. It's time to respond to God. Just as the band brings our worship to us, we just ask that if you have got a prayer that you would want to bring, that you go to the team at the back, the wearing purple lanyards, and they will pray with you. Or maybe it's something that you just want to talk to somebody about and discuss. Please don't go away feeling that you're trapped somewhere. God is at work in your situation, and he can make a change in you that will glorify his name in that place that you are in. So let's just pray as we close. Lord God, we pray that you will intervene in our lives. Lord God, however difficult the situation we are in may be, let us know that being there is your plan for us right now, and that you will walk with us through that difficult time, that you will be with us. God, we pray that you will give us the gifts that you have promised us, that we will be your people in those situations. That whatever life throws at us, we will demonstrate the love and compassion of God to all that we encounter. So that the word of God goes out into our community, and that everyone who meets us will see the love of God at work. And so this is our cry to you tonight. Lord God, be living and active. The word that was at the beginning, be the word in our lives today, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.